Having finished our introductory shiurim, we're now ready to dive into the content of Parshat Devarim itself, the kickoff of Sefer Devarim as a whole. And if we take a look at Parshat Devarim, let's do what we often do. Let's break down the different parts of Parshat Devarim. To start off, something that we've been talking about already a little bit, we've already kind of edged our way into a little bit, there is this kind of a little bit long, very beautiful, and there's a lot of nuance to this kind of introductory paragraph. We discuss the concepts of Eile HaDevarim, the focus on Devarim, Ho'il Moshe Be'eret HaTorah HaZot Le'mor, this concept of drawing out new waters of Torah, but there's this whole introductory piece. And then what happens next? Take a look inside in your Chumashim. Perek Aleph, Pasuk Yud Bet, Yud Gimel. Havu lachem anashim chachamim univonim v'yuduim l'shivtechem v'asimem b'roshechem. What are these people going to do? What is the goal of... What are these people doing? What is Moshe doing here? Pasuk Yud Gimel. Now Yudalad, Batanu Tivatru v'chulei, fine. Tetvav, v'akachat roshishtechem anashim chachamim v'yiduim v'atenotam roshim alichem, v'sarei alafim, v'sarei meot, v'sarei chamishim, v'sarei asarot, v'shotrim l'shivtechem. What is he doing here? What? He's setting up? Yes, he's setting up the court system. Excellent. And this should sound really familiar to us. Where does Moshe Rabbeinu set up the court system? In Parshat Yitro, right? We're learning Sefer Devarim now, but we're in the cycle of the Parsha. We're in Mishpatim. We just learned Yitro last week. So we have the appointment of judges, which is from Parshat Yitro. We often don't kind of focus on that or notice that because there's much more explosive things that happen in the context of Parshat Devarim. But the thing that really starts off Sefer Devarim is the discussion of is a re-examination, a Sefer Devarim perspective on the appointment of judges from Parshat Yitro. And then we shift gears. Pasuk Chav Bet. What are we going into here? Meraglim. We have a re-examination of Chayit HaMeraglim. Now before even going forward in the Parsha, because it goes on for a while, but the re-examination of Chayit HaMeraglim ends with Perek Bet Pasuk Aleph, and we transition somewhere else with Perek Bet Pasuk Bet. The first thing to notice is, and this is something which the way we look at the text of Chumash in the Midrashah, look at what we've outlined so far and look at it in your text. What do you know about that in your text? There's no breaks. There's no Parsha Ptucha, no Parsha Stuma. Parts 1 to 3 on a Torah level, the way that the Torah is laid out, are one inyan, are one topic. In what way does this whole piece of this introduction and the appointment of the judges of Chayit HaMeraglim, why is that the kickoff of Sefer Devarim? Why is that setting the tone for the Devarim? What's the connection between the appointment of judges of Chayit HaMeraglim? Where does Chayit HaMeraglim take place? What Parsha? Shlach. What Sefer is Yitro in? Shmot. What Sefer is Shlach in? Bamidbar. There's a whole Sefer between the two. So when Moshe Rabbeinu is re-examining these stories, he's setting up here a new narrative for us. In what way is there a connection between the appointment of judges and Chayit HaMeraglim? And to make the question even stronger, if it's all in one paragraph and specifically in this order, there seems to be an implication that somehow almost the appointment of judges leads to Chayit HaMeraglim, sets the stage for Chayit HaMeraglim. And it's done intentionally. It's not done out of chronology. We're now reading Parshat Devarim. The next Parshat Vayetchanan. What story do we retell in Parshat Vayetchanan? What? Last week's Parshat. Har Sinai, the Aseret HaDibrot. So that would come in between. And then afterward, in Parshat Akev, what story do we re-examine? In Parshat Akev, what story do we re-examine? Louder? Chet Ha'egel. So it's not here that he's repeating the stories in chronological order. This is very intentional. And it's all one paragraph. shifting forward, not much attention that I've seen is often given to the end of Sefer Parshat Devarim. But there are two more in my mind, the way that I've divided it. You can see it differently, but this is the way that I've divided it. And we'll talk about this hopefully more. Hopefully, you have to figure out how to do it. Next Shiur Labriut on Monday. The whole back end of the Parsha deals with one topic divided into two parts. So now the outcome of all of this is for that generation that committed Chetah Meraglim, we go through the nations that you can't go to war with, that you're not allowed to go to war with. That starts from Perek Bet, Pasuk Bet. Takes us all the way through to Pasuk Yudchet. And then there's actually a fast forward of 40 years in that break between Pasukim, Tet Zayin, and Yud Zayin. We fast forward 40 years, and then we talk about all the nations you can wage war against, and you should wage war against, and you will wage war against, namely Sichon and Og. So we have can't wage war, and then will wage war. And somehow in there, we fast forward 40 years. We're not nowhere near ready to talk about the outcome of the first paragraph, but this is somehow the outcome of the introduction. Appointment of the judges Chetah Meraglim seems to lead us to then have this be the wrap-up of the Parsha, and hopefully again we'll get a chance to discuss that. But for our purposes in this year, we're going to focus today on the first, we discussed the introduction. We're going to really focus on the judges and Chetah Meraglim, and we're going to start with Chetah Meraglim. Are we ready to jump in?
Yeah.
Excellent. Awesome. I assume that Elisa speaks for all of you. Okay. So you look at the text carefully, there's a 40-year fast-forward, meaning it seems that the generation of Chetah Meraglim is told, you can't go to war. Then we fast-forward 40 years in between those paragraphs, and then we're told in the coming...
Didn't he say Moshe's retelling?
No, in Moshe's retelling. He's retelling the story of Chetah Meraglim. Then he's retelling the story of, God told me you were not allowed to wage war against these people. And then 40 years later, he told me you will wage war against these people, namely Sichon and Og, who they've already defeated. But that's what's being retold at the end of Parshat Devarim. Is that clearer? Okay. Why are we starting with Chetah Meraglim? In order to answer that question, what we're going to do is something which we don't do often enough, and we should do all the time, which is to take a look at two separate and seemingly distinct cycles of the Jewish year and actually overlay them one on top of another. One cycle of the Jewish year that we go through is the cycle of the Parashiyot. We start with Parashat Bereishit, and we go through the whole Torah, and every year we come to Vezot HaBracha, and we start with Bereishit again. Every year we go through an annual cycle where we go through all of Chamishah Chumshei Torah, all of the Parshiyot. But that's happening in the context of another cycle, which is the actual cycle of the Jewish year. Whether you want to say that we start with Pesach and wrap up with Simchat Torah, we start at Rosh Hashanah and end at Rosh Hashanah, however you want to look at it. Every year we go through an annual cycle of the Moadim. And those two cycles, there are many indications of this within Chazal. We'll see one of them right now, in terms of how the year plays itself out. It's always worthwhile examining why certain parshiot of the year are always at the same time as certain parts in the cycle of the Jewish year itself. Right now, why does the Mishkan always overlap with Purim? Why does Vayikra always overlap with Pesach? Why does the beginning of Midbar always overlap with Shavuot? Pulling these from the top of my head, because every year it's the same thing. Always. And we do it intentionally. So too with Parshat Devarim. Parshat Devarim, every single year without exception, precedes a very specific date on the Jewish calendar. And we maneuver things to make sure that the Shabbat before this date, we're always reading Parshat Devarim. It always falls out on which Shabbat. Anybody know?
Oh,
and and it's called, you're right there. Help her out. Shabbat Chazon. Got the chet. Yes, right before Tisha B'Av. Every single year on the Shabbat before Tisha B'Av, every year we read Parshat Devarim on Shabbat Chazon. Why should we care about the Shabbat before Tisha B'Av? Tisha B'Av is its own day of its own day in the year, its own day on the calendar. Why is it significant the Shabbat beforehand? There's a lot of significance to that. There are many layers to what Shabbat is about. Two layers of what Shabbat are about is that Shabbat amazingly actually bridges two sides of time. On the one hand, we testify every Friday night that Shabbat is Zecher Lema'aseh Bereshit. It's a remembrance of the fact that God is the creator of the world. He created it in 7 days and it culminated in Shabbat. We're looking all the way back to the beginning of history. And yet at the same time, Shabbat is Me'ein Olam Haba. It's a taste of the world to come. Shabbos holds on to both sides, both ends of the extremes of history. And in other ways also fills in everything in between. That's on a macrocosmic level. Looking back towards creation, looking forward toward Olam Haba. Microcosmically, every single week, we're told, I believe this pasuk is from last week in the Aseret Dibrot. Sheshet yamim ta'avod va'asita kol melachtecha. For 6 weeks you shall work. Not you can work, not you have the opportunity to work. Sheshet yamim ta'avod. 6 days we are expected to do avodah. We are expected to do melacha. Uvayom ha'shvi'i shavat l'Hashem Elokecha. 6 days we're meant to work. And what Shabbat is the culmination of everything that we put into that week. Whatever I've accomplished this week, I reap the benefits, I reap the fruits of what I've done, of what I've accomplished that week on Shabbat. Shabbat is the time to work. Sorry, the week is the time to work. The week is the time of melacha. Shabbat is when I enjoy the fruits of what I've accomplished. The Gemara, in its way, frames it as such. Kol ha-torach be'erev Shabbat, yochal b'Shabbat. Anybody who works to clean the house, works to cook the food on Erev Shabbat, they'll eat on Shabbat. So that's obvious. If you don't cook, you don't eat. You don't prepare, you don't eat. What it means is the extent to which you put in effort to create a reality of Shabbat, that's what we'll enjoy on Shabbat, and that's true of Olam Haba. That's one half of what the whole cycle is about. Olam Haba is only what I put into it. That's one of the deeper layers of that Gemara. My experience in Olam Haba is no more and no less than what I put in to earn in this world. I will experience that in Olam Haba. That's one side of it. Everything I do in my week, that's going to be experienced on Shabbat. But the other side is true as well. Shabbat's also looking forward. And on the other side of it, the whole week gets its life force, gets its identity from the Shabbat that preceded it. Shabbat gives birth, gives life to the new week every single week. And that's why we mark certain Shabbatot as being significant, because those Shabbatot give life to the Chag, to the event that takes place in the week ahead. That's why coming up very soon, in a month and a half, 2 months, month and a half, we have a special Shabbat called Shabbat Hagadol. It's the great Shabbat. Why? Because Pesach's that week. Who cares? The answer is we care very much. Shabbat HaGadol is what is going to give life to the week that has Pesach in it. And that makes it Shabbat HaGadol. Shabbat Shuvah, gives birth to the week in which Yom Kippur takes place. And so too Shabbat Chazon. Every year Shabbat Chazon is what gives rise to a reality of Tisha B'Av, gives rise to a reality of Chorban. The seeds of Chorban are planted in Shabbat Chazon, on which we read Parshat Devarim. And when we look at Devarim from that lens, when we recognize that those two layers of the cycles of the year overlap with each other, Parshat Devarim and Shabbat Chazon and Erev Tisha B'Av, it's laced throughout the parasha. One of the clearest indications, if you take a look in
That jump? Let's do the other one first.
One of the ways in which that manifests is in that we are reviewing, that we're going to the Mishnah Torah layer of Chet HaMeraglim. What's the connection between Chet HaMeraglim and Tisha B'Av? It's everything. Yeah, Chai was like, it caused it. How did Chavi know that? Because Chavi was in Yerushalayim last semester. Right? It caused Tisha B'Av. How so? Take a look at source number one on your sheets. Parsha Shlach. The Jews send out the spies. They go and spy out the land. They come back and they are supposed to talk about the beauty of the land, but instead give a negative report about Eretz Yisrael. Had that been the totality of the story, assumably only the Meraglim would have been punished. They went, they saw Eretz Yisrael, they came back and said something terrible about Eretz Yisrael. Whether it was the word Ephes, their perspective on it, how they described how we would be viewed in the eyes of the people of the land, but they were pushing that we shouldn't go in and that would be the end of us. That was the sin that the Meraglim committed. But it wasn't just the Meraglim that sinned that night, all of Klal Yisrael sinned that night. Because when they heard the report of the spies, source number one, Bamidbar Perek Yudalet Pasuk Aleph, when they heard the report of the spies, Batisa Kol Ha'ida, the whole congregation let up its voice, Vayitnu et Kolam, Vayivku Ha'am Balayla Hahu, they all cried out that night. They heard the report of the spies and they accepted the report of the spies and they cried. They accepted the report of the spies. They became part of Chet HaMeraglim. And the Gemara painfully then makes the connection in source number two, Masechet Ta'anit. Uketiv, Vatisa kol ha'ida, Vaitnu at kolam, Vaivku am balayla hu, Amar Rabba, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Ota laila, that night that they cried out, Leil Tisha B'Av Haya. That was the night of Tisha B'Av. The night of Chet HaMeraglim was the night of Tisha B'Av. And as though that weren't clear enough, the Gemara spells it out for us. Amar lehem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God said to them, Atem b'chitem b'chiyah shel chinam? You're going to cry a free cry tonight? You're crying for no reason tonight? I'll give you a reason to cry on Tisha B'Av, says God. V'ani koveya lechem b'chiyah ledorot. I will establish this day as a day of crying for all generations. Now that theoretically could be anything. So let's just shift gears to source number three just to pull it all together. When we understand what it is that we're crying about in Tisha B'Av, what it is that we're mourning in Tisha B'Av, the Mishnah says, and the underlined, B'tisha B'Av nigzar al avoteinu. It was on Tisha B'Av that it was decreed upon our forefathers, shelo yikansu la'aretz, would not be allowed to go into Eretz Yisrael, and the charav habayit harishona, uvashniya, chorba bayit rishon and chorba bayit sheni were both on Tisha B'Av, which is because it was the night of Chet HaMeraglim. What that means is, and this is critical, that the seeds, the roots of Chorban, as a concept, as a principle, and practically speaking, the roots of Chorban Bayit Rishon, the roots of Chorban Bayit Sheni, the roots of Galut that we are in right now, all come back to the rotten root of Chet HaMeraglim. That's the source. That's the origin point. And amazingly, because Torah is so rich and beautiful, and the cycle of the Jewish year is so rich and so beautiful, we re-examine what it is that happened at Chet HaMeraglim on the Shabbat before Tisha B'Av. We don't read Parshat Shlach. That is what happened. But going into Tisha B'Av, we have to understand, why did this happen? Why is what's about to happen going to happen? We need to see Moshe Rabbeinu's perspective. We need to see the Sefer Devarim, the Mishnah Torah perspective on Chet HaMeraglim. And so every year, on Shabbat Chazon, we read Parshat Devarim and re-examine the roots of Chorban as we walk into Chorban on Tisha B'Av. And as I mentioned before, there are other hints of this in the fabric of the Parsha itself. As the Parsha opens up, source number 4, Perek Aleph, Pasuk Yud Bet, Moshe Rabbeinu turns and says, Eicha esa levadi. How can I bear you alone? Tarchachem amasachem v'rivchem. The word Eicha does not appear in Chamisha Chumshei Torah until this moment. The first time the word Eicha appears in Chamisha Chumshei Torah in Tanakh is Sefer Devarim, Parsha Devarim, Shabbat Chazon. And we have a minhag that even emphasizes it. For those of you who go to shul, when you hear the laning in shul, the Baal Kore switches how how he reads that pasuk. He doesn't read it in the regular trap that you read the read from the Sefer Torah. He switches to how we read Megillat Eicha. It's read Eicha Salavadi Tarchachem Umasachem Virivchem. Subtle, quick, one pasuk, then back to how we read the regular Sefer Torah. All of this planting the seeds, showing that this is all leading into Tisha B'Av. How so? What went wrong in Chetam Araglim? What is Sefer Devarim bringing out that went wrong in Chetam Araglim? It's planting the seeds for Chorban. Chorban happens, and Chorban itself produces a Sefer, produces a Megillah that we read on Tisha B'Av. What Megillah does Tisha B'Av and Chorban produce? Eicha. We just said it like 1,000 times. Yes, good, excellent. Eicha. So let's turn to Megillat Eicha and see if Eicha can give us some insight into what the issue is at the heart of Tisha B'Av, and therefore at the heart of Chetam Araglim. If you examine Megillat Eicha, the first four of the five prakim all follow a certain pattern. If you take a look in source number 5, I give you the first few psukim, the pattern should kind of be very clear. Just as we even started out, I'll read you the beginnings of the first psukim. Perek Aleph Pasuk Aleph. Eicha Yashva Badad. Bet Bachot Tivke Balayla. Gimel Galta Yehuda Meoni. What pattern is being established here in Megillat Eicha? The alphabet. It follows the order of the alphabet, and that's true of Perek Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet. Hey, does its own thing. That's the final perek of Megillat Eicha. But the first four prakim all follow the alphabet, with one exception. Three out of those four prakim, bet, gimel, and dalid. Watch what happens. Catch it. See it. The examples from Perek Bet in source number 6. Safku alecha kapayim. Next pasuk. Patsu alayich pihem. Next pasuk. Asa Hashem et asher zamam. Asa Hashem asher zamam. Pasuk yilchet. Tzaak libam el Hashem. What happens? We don't skip a letter. We switch two letters. What letters do we switch? What's the natural order of the alphabet? Samech Ayin Peh. The normal. Ayin and then Peh. That's the normal order of the alphabet. That's the natural order of the alphabet. But somehow in Parshat, in Sefer Eicha, Megillat Eicha, we switch the order, and instead we have a Peh and then an Ayin. Some people who weren't here last semester, what are the letters Ayin and Peh, Peh and Ayin? Aside from being letters, what are they? Think about them. Hear the words. Ayin, Peh. Somebody, what's your last semester? Excellent. Which are? The Ayin, an eye, and a Peh, a mouth. What would be the meaning of the fact that we switch the natural order of the world, the natural order of the alphabet, the natural order of the world is to put the Ayin first and then the Peh. But in Megillat Eicha, we put the Peh first and then the Ayin. What could be the meaning of that? Does everybody, yeah, go for it.
No, they spoke before they actually saw what the was.
So what's supposed to happen?
They're supposed to see first and then.
And then what?
And then speak.
What do you mean, and then speak? What does that mean, see and then speak?
Say what you saw.
See what you saw, as opposed to?
Believing eyes from other people.
So let's tweak it a little bit. What you're saying is so close to the way that the Maharal frames the following Gemara. Mm-hmm. You're in line with Chazal.
Mm-hmm.
Let's see Chazal inside. Says Chazal, source number 7, Masechet Sanhedrin, Patsu alayich pihem, Amar Rava, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Bishvil ma hikdip peh le'ayin? Why in Megillat Eicha does the peh come before the ayin? says, it automatically assumes a connection between the Meraglim and Megillat Eicha. Not between Korban Abayit. It automatically presumes that connection between the Meraglim and Megillat Eicha. Why? Bishvil Meraglim she'amru bifihem ma shelo ra'u be'enehem. Who said with their mouths that which they did not see with their eyes. The natural order of things, like you said, the natural order of things is Ayin Peh. I'm supposed to look at the world, take in the world, process the world, and then speak what I saw, describe objectively what I saw with my own eyes. What does it mean to put the Peh before the Ayin, to put the mouth first? What it means is to put my internal talk before my speech. To put my internal talk before my eyes. That my subjective perspectives, my agendas, my worldview, the internal talk inside of me influences the way that I see the world. I don't objectively see the world and then share what I saw. I let my distorted perspectives dictate to me what I see, influence the way that I see the world. I allow my agendas and my subjective perspectives to rule the way that I see the world. Because my peh comes first, my internal talk, the way that I want to describe the world, the way that I'm already ready to talk about the world, that's going to shape how I see the world. The implication here is that the Meraglim went into Eretz Yisrael with a distorted perspective, with an agenda. They then saw what they wanted to see and reported what they intended to find. The question is, what is the content of that distorted perspective? What was broken about the way that the Meraglim and Bnei Yisrael, by accepting the report of the spies, what was broken about the way that they saw the world? That's something that we don't get a strong sense of until Parshat Devarim and the retelling of Chet HaMeraglim. In the story itself, it's not so clear what Bnei Yisrael were crying over, what their perspective was. But Sefer Devarim, in Moshe Rabbeinu's retelling of the story, in the Mishneh Torah layer of Torah, we bring out a whole different understanding of where they were at. And the poisoned worldview and agenda that they had. One of the most painful psukim in all of Chumash. Source number 8, Devarim Perek Aleph Perek Pasuk Chavav. When the Meraglim came back and brought their negative report, Pasuk Chavav, says Moshe Rabbeinu, V'lo avitem la'alot, you would not, you refused to go up to Eretz Yisrael. And you went against, you rebelled against the word of God. And I think it's actually intentional here. What is it? Vatamru et pi Hashem. You were supposed to go in and produce the objective perspective of the peh of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You were supposed to speak objective truth, but you rebelled against objective truth. That's my reading of that pasuk, but I think that's being emphasized here, based on what we've been talking about. And what did they say? What was the nature, the content of the broken perspective? Vatiragnu bo aleichem. You cried in your tents. Vatomru, and you said, Bisinat Hashem otanu, hotzianu me'eretz Mitzrayim. Out of your hatred for us, out of God's hatred for us, did He take us out of Eretz Mitzrayim? Could there be a more distorted worldview? Could there be a more broken worldview than to see God as a God of hate, guiding the world through hate, through sin'ah? That was how they saw Kadosh Baruch Hu. That He is a God of hate who guides the world through hate towards destruction. You couldn't say, it's painful to say even when it's written in the Pasuk. That's how they viewed God. That was their perspective of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That was the agenda that they took with them into Eretz Yisrael. They were never going to go in. Their whole worldview was poisoned with hatred. They saw God as a God of hate, guiding the world through hate. As if that weren't painful enough. of all generations to see God that way, this generation would see God that way. This generation that a little over a year ago experienced Yitziat Mitzrayim. Every single year, on the anniversary, so to speak, of Yitziat Mitzrayim, we have a chag. What a chag is that? Pesach. What's the highlight of the beginning of Pesach? Seder night. What do we do at Seder night? We talk about Yitziat Mitzrayim. We talk and talk and talk. Magid. We talk about Yitziat Mitzrayim. We don't just talk about Yitziat Mitzrayim. What are we talking about in the context of Yitziat Mitzrayim? What is it all about? The chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We end the Seder with Hallel, praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Nirtza. All of it's about praising God and recognizing that God is a God of chesed, God is a God of kindness, a God of love, a God of caring, that He guides the world with love and that He guides the Jewish people with love. That's what we spend all of Seder night doing. V'chol hamar beharizah meshubach. Just keep going and keep talking and talking and talking and talking about the chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the kindness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to us as His people. Not only was their perspective broken, it was 180 degrees, the opposite of the goal of what they were supposed to be seeing. The Ramban, Nachmanides, beautifully emphasizes this. It's one of the most often quoted Rambans in all of Chumash, and there are a lot of quotable Rambans in Chumash. The very last Ramban in Parshat Bo. It mentions by the mitzvah of tefillin, which quote closes out Parshat Bo, it mentions that it's a zecher liyitziat Mitzrayim. And the Ramban discusses, why are there so many mitzvot which are zecher liyitziat Mitzrayim? Why are we always going back to zecher liyitziat Mitzrayim? Hear the words of the Ramban here from this. It's a very short piece from a very long Ramban. I highly recommend reading the whole Ramban. Incredible Ramban. If the Ramban didn't say this, you couldn't say it, but the Ramban says it and it's so powerful. Check out the underline. V'hi kavanata yitzira, this is the goal of all of creation, says the Ramban. And when the Ramban says this is the goal of creation, you want to listen. She'ein lanu ta'am acher b'yitzira rishna, we have no other reason for creation itself. No other reason. V'ein kel elyon chafetz v'tachtonim, and God has no desire in these lower realms, in this world, milvad she'yidah adam, except that man should know, v'yodeh, and give thanks and appreciate l'lokav shebera'o. Our whole point in being here is to recognize godliness and to thank Him for existence. That's the goal of creation. The kavanat rumamut hakol betfilot, and the whole purpose of raising our voices in prayer. The kavanot pateak nisiot, and the purpose of having shuls. V'schut tfilat rabim, and the point of tfila. Zeu shiyeh l'bnei adam makom shiyitkabsu v'yidu, that people should come together and join together. V'yodu, and give thanks l'kel shibra'am, that God created us. V'imsiyam v'yifar simu zeh v'yomru l'fanav b'yotecha anach, that say, we are your creations, and thank God. Kadosh Baruch Hu says, Am zu yatzarti li tilati saperu. This nation, says God, that I create for me for one purpose, tilati saperu, to sing my praises. We are here to recognize God in this world, and that God guides the world with love, and to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's why we are, over time, we become, what how else do we call Am Yisrael? Yehudim. We are those who are thankful. We recognize God and thank Him for existence. We are those who give praise to God for the very existence itself. And the Jewish people went in the exact opposite direction. The same generation, a little over a year later, b'sinat Hashem otanu hotzianu me'eretz Mitzrayim v'beit avadim. God took us out of Egypt because He hates us, to bring us out of Eretz Yisrael and to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. If this is the root, if this is the root of Chet HaMeraglim, and Chet HaMeraglim is the root of all of Chorban, I strongly suspected that that would have to go a little bit deeper than that. If it's so essential, if it's so key, it has to straddle both sides as well. It has to be something that we continuously struggle with, and something which all goes all the way back to the reunification, and it is something that we continuously struggle with. I don't think all of us walk around, hopefully not, don't walk around with this perception of God, that God hates us. But if we're honest with ourselves, and we've had those moments in our lives, or we've talked with our friends who have been going through difficult times, there are certainly moments where we feel in struggle with God. Why did God do that to me? How could God do such a thing? How could God make that happen in the world? There are times where we feel angry with God. We feel hurt by God. We want to lash out at God. How could God have done that? How could God have let that happen in the world? How could God have done that to me? How could God have done that to my father, to my mother, to my sister, to my brother, to my best friend? We have those moments. And that's us still working through these issues on our own level. The fact that, the secular world is not a place to go to for good information. Not about Torah. The fact that when the secular world, the outside world, often refers to the quote-unquote Old Testament, we call it the Torah. And they talk about the God of the Old Testament, quote-unquote. Often referred to as the God of fire and brimstone, the angry God. We still have a whole world that views God, the only one true God. There is nothing after the Old Testament. There's just the Testament. There's just the Torah. There's just Tanakh. And they see God in Tanakh as an angry, vengeful God. A God who's throwing down thunderbolts from heaven. We call that Zeus, and it's paganism, and it's not God. But we're twisted into seeing God that way. And that grand scale, world scale, personal life is something that we still struggle with. And if we're still struggling with, which is why we're still assumably in exile, it's got to be a piece of it, because it's what caused the Korban. Again, it has to go deeper than that if it's what we're still struggling with today. And in my mind, I went back and I was like, it's got to be all the way back in Bereshit. And when I went back and re-examined the story of Chet Adam HaRishon, I think it is very prominently and very clearly there. Take a look at me very quickly. This takes a little bit far. I feel we're going to do this part a little bit faster because I want to get back to our topics. I'm running out of time. Chet Adam HaRishon, when the Nachash comes, Perek Yom Pasuk Aleph, source number 10. V'anachash haya arom mikol chayat asadeh asher asa Hashem Elokim v'yomer el ha'isha af ki amar Elokim lo tzochlu mikol etz hagan. The Nachash comes out and he was very cunning and he says to the woman, God told you you can't eat from all of the trees of the field? And Chava says, no, we can. We just can't eat or touch from the Etz Hadat Tov Hara. Says the Nachash, Pasuk Dalet, v'yomer Nachash Elisha, lo mot tzimutun. If you eat from the fruit of the Eitz Hadat Tovra, you're not going to die. Why aren't you allowed to eat from the Eitz Hadat Tovra? Why did God say you couldn't eat from it? Ki yadoa Elokim, ki biyom achalchem imenu v'nifkechoi nechem. On the day where you eat it, your eyes will be opened. V'yitem keilokim yodei Tovra. You'll be like God who knows good and evil. And suddenly, v'tira ha'isha ki tova eitz b'machal. Suddenly, once we poison the perspective, her actual way she viewed the Eitz Hadat changed. Vatara ha'isha ki tova. She saw the tree totally differently because her perspective had been poisoned by the Nachash. But what was the content of that? What was the Nachash really telling Chava? Rashi explains, because God knows on that day you'll be like God and know Tovara. What does that mean? Says Rashi, when I saw this, I jumped up. I was like, this is it. This is what we're talking about. Source number 11. Because every craftsman hates the other craftsmen who are in the same business. Right? If you have a store, you have a pizza shop on Main Street, and then another person comes along and opens up another pizza stop on Main Street, you don't even care who he is. I don't like him. He's stealing my business. Nobody likes competition. Not only does nobody like competition, how is it phrased? So nay, God hates competition. And he hates you for being competition. And he doesn't want you to eat from that fruit because the minute you eat from the Eitz Hadat, says Rashi, Mina Eitz Achal, you'll eat from that fruit, Uvarat Olam, and you will be able to create your own worlds. And God doesn't want competition and he hates you as a competition and that's why he told you you're not allowed to eat from the tree of good and evil, from the Eitz Hadat Tovara. And I think that's really what's underlying here. The poisonous perspective, the distorted perspective that the Nachash fed Chava, was that God is a God of hate. And that led her to eat from the Eitz HaDaat, that led us to sin, the Chet HaMeraglim, that led us to Chorban. The heart of all Chorban is Sina. And there are many Midrashim that bring this out, but this one so beautifully captures it in source number 12, where the Midrash makes this parallel between what happened in Gan Eden and the Chorban Abayit. Echa Yeshva Badad, Midrash in Echa says, Kol ma she'ira l'Adam HaRishon, everything that happened to Adam HaRishon happened to Bnei Yisrael. Kach yira l'Yisrael. Perfect parallel. Adam HaRishon, by Adam, HaKadosh Baruch Hu hichniso l'Gan Eden, God took him into Gan Eden, v'tzivahu, and gave him mitzvot, the avar, and man was over those that mitzvah, v'dano b'shiluch in the gerushin, and God then exiled him, v'konein ala v'cha, and then he lamented about Adam Echa. Where did he lament about Adam Echa? I said that the word Echa doesn't appear until Parshat Devarim. And the Medrash seems to say that it's here. The answer is it's here, but it's not here. It's both. Watch what the Medrash does. What does it mean, Vayomer lo Echa? Where does it say Echa? There is one time where the letters Aleph, Yud, Chaf, He appear in the Torah one more time. But it doesn't say Echa, it says Ayeka, but it's the same letters. Right after the sin, HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes down and look, quote unquote, looks for man. Back up in source number 10. Pasuk Tet, Vayikra Hashem Elokim El Ha'adam, God turns to man and says, Vayomer lo, Ayeka, where are you? The Medrash says that Ayeka is the first Echa. God comes down, where are you? He knows where man is, he's omniscient. He's saying, man, where are you? Where is the Adam that I put into this world? Where have you gone? Who are you now? What is this? Where is all of this coming from? I don't even recognize you. Ayeka, where are you? Where is Adam HaRishon? That Ayeka is Echa. That Ayeka is because of the Chorban. The Chorban in Adam HaRishon. And the Medrash links that Ayeka of Bereshit to the Echa of Megillat Echa, and therefore to the Echa of Parshat Devarim. And again, the parallel says the Midrash is perfect. That so too, in Bnei Yisrael, they went into Eretz Yisrael, they were given mitzvot, they sinned, the underline at the end of the paragraph, v'dan otam b'shiluchin, and then they were exiled. Sh'ne'emar, shlach me'al panai v'yotziu, v'yikonein ba'atzmo alehem Echa, and then God Himself laments Echa, Echa yashva badad. Linking all of these stations in history. Chet Adam HaRishon in the beginning of a negative, distorted perspective of a God of hate. From the source, person, Adam and Chava, to us as a people, the Jewish people, who are supposed to fix that. B'sinat Hashem otanu otzianu me'eretz Mitzrayim. To the sinat chinam and the hatred and the distortion of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's ways, all of those things that go into the Chorban HaBayit itself. Just the through line that strings them all together. Let's plug it back into our parasha. Ready to plug everything back in? See it in the psukim and see how incredibly Parshat Devarim sets up Tisha B'Av, and therefore somehow this setting up Tisha B'Av has to set up all of Sefer Devarim. Follow with me. After the whole beautiful introduction, since source number 13, it's also in the beginning of Sefer Devarim in your Chumashim, Perek Aleph Pasukei, the end of the introduction. Moshe began the Mishnah Torah as follows. Hashem Elokeinu dibir eilenu b'chorev limor. God told us at Chorev, we were sitting at Har Sinai, as we talked about in previous semesters of the Midrashah. We sat there from Parshat Yitro, all the way through the rest of Shemot, and all of Vayikra into the beginning of Bamidbar. We're sitting at Har Sinai for a while. And so God says, Rab lachem shemet barzeh, enough of sitting by Har Sinai, it's time to move. It's time to get going. Hnu se'u lachem, turn around and go start traveling. Uvo har emori, go to the Amorite mountains. Vel kol shechinav barava bahar, uvashfilah uvanegev v'chof hayam. Eretz ha'knani v'alvon ad nahar ha'gol nahar prat. Go all the way to, you get to Eretz Yisrael. Why? Pasuk chet. Re'ei natati lifnechem et ha'aretz. See, re'ei, see. I am first. See, Natati lifnechem et haaretz. See that I've given you Eretz Yisrael. And therefore, bo urishu, go and inherit this land. Rashi quotes Chazal, either here or another place where it says bo urishu in this first paragraph. That God said, didn't say go and fight for the land. Had they gone in at that time, they would have walked in every place that Moshe Rabbeinu would have put his foot down, their enemies would have fallen before them. It's not go and fight for this land. Go and inherit it. I am giving it to you. Just walk in. Go and take this land, it's yours. Et ha'aretz asher nishpa Hashem, which God promised, He swore, la'avotechem, la'avraham, li'yitzhak, li'yakov, la'teit, lahem, u'zarim achareihem. What is the mission statement of Sefer Devarim? Right here, what's the mission statement? Go into Eretz Yisrael, go in and go take it. Everything that we talked about in the introduction, Shirim. That's the goal of Sefer Devarim. Go and take Eretz Yisrael, it's there, it's for you, I gave it to you. It's the whole goal, go and take Eretz Yisrael. And then things go awry. Moshe Rabbeinu gets into conflict with Bnei Yisrael. Something goes wrong. Pasuk Yudbet, Echa asa levadi. Suddenly Echa rears its ugly head for the first time in Chumash. And after that pasuk, that turning point of Echa asa levadi, tarchachem umasachem v'rifchem, then we get the introduction of the appointment of the judges from Parshat Yitro. What is this? What's going on here? Havulachem anashim chachamim univonim viduim l'shiftechem. Go and pick brilliant people from your tribes. Vasimim b'roshechem and put them at the heads of your people. What is the appointment of a court system? What is it doing? Well, what was happening before? Everybody was going to Moshe and they would ask Moshe a question. What is God? He says this. What does God want? Does this? Me and my friend got into a fight. Who's right? And God would then turn and ask for advice. From whom? God. Great system. I ask Moshe. Moshe asks God. God answers Moshe. Moshe tells me what God says, and I'm always doing what God wants. Very simple, very direct. There's only one problem. It got really cluttered. There were too many people coming all the time. And so it needed to break down. But when it broke down, it created a tremendous opportunity. Because instead of Moshe Rabbeinu now being the only one to objectively give over God's word, now suddenly the opportunity was open to all of Klal Yisrael to be the ones to interpret and share God's word. Divrei Torah, Halacha. The understanding of the Torah itself was now given over into the hands of the people. The people were empowered to take the Torah into their own hands, to be the ones to share it, to share God's perspective with the rest of Klal Yisrael. But at the same time, everything is always a double-edged sword. There was an empowerment in that, but there was an extreme danger in that. Because the only way for that to function effectively is if Klal Yisrael remains objective and actually objectively shares God's word. And already we can see things start to change. Go and create a court system. Pasuk Yedal. We didn't see this pasuk before in Parshat Yitro. Vatani oti. And you answered me. Do we ever see Klal Yisrael answer Moshe? Vatani oti. And you answered me. Vatomru. And you said, Tov hadavar asher dibarta la'asot. That seems good to me, said Klal Yisrael. Amen. That sounds like a great idea. Can you imagine the first person to walk up to Moshe and say, like, Moshe, that was a great idea. Well, you don't get to say that. Of course, it's Moshe who's speaking objectively God's perspective, but suddenly now we all can have an opinion. We're required to reflect God's objective perspective. But that's tricky. And you watch the way that Moshe hammers it home throughout the establishment of the court system. Skip ahead. Pasuk Yud Zayin. If you're going to have a court system, it's got to be objective. Pasuk Yud Zayin. Lo takiru padim b'mishpat. Don't show favoritism in judgment. Kakaton gagadol tishma'un. Make sure that you treat those who are higher in stature and those who are lower in stature equally. Lo takiru b'mish. Don't be afraid of anyone when you say what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants you to say. You don't bend your will to any person. Ki ha'mishpat le'elohim hu. Mishpat. Judgment belongs to God and God alone. And if anything's too tough for you and you're not sure, come to me and I will give you that objective perspective. The court system opens up for the first time in the history of Klal Yisrael the opportunity for all of Bnei Yisrael to be involved in Torah. But it opens the doors wide for subjective perspective, opens the doors wide for agendas, for poisoned perceptions. And that leads to Cheta Miraglin. Because now we've got a say, and we have an agenda, and we have a perception. Go back to source number 8, or go forward in your Chumashim. Devarim, Perek Aleph, Pasuk Chaf. Va'amar alichem, I then said to you, says Moshe, when you came to Har Moriah, Asher Hashem Elokeinu noten lanu. Re'eh, see again this emphasis on re'eh, look first. Natan Hashem Elokecha lefanecha ta'aretz. God has already, it's not go take, God has given you this land already. Alei reish, the same words, just go and take it. Kasher diber Hashem Elokei avotecha lecha, al tzirav al techa, don't fear, just go and take it. Look at this next pasuk, which again we don't see in Parshat Shlach. Then every you all came to me and said, "Vatomru, you, the Jewish people, said to me, Nishlecha Anashim Lefaneinu. Let's send spies first. Let's send Meraglim first. V'yachperu lanu et ha'aretz. Let them seek out the land. V'yashivu otanu davar. Let them bring back a report. Et ha'derek shenaleva v'yatearim asher navo aleihem. Who initiates Cheta Meraglim? B'nai Israel. It was their idea. They brought that to the table. We want to go and see. And what do they want the Meraglim to bring back? What's the word? V'yashiva otanu? Davar. That's our book. Bring back. They want them to bring back a dibor. And that dibor is going to be a broken dibor. But Sefer Devarim is going to have to fix. There came a point after Cheta Meraglim that it was clear that this generation, which was given the opportunity to see God for who He was, to see the chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, see the beauty of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that God is a God of Tov, a God of Ahava, that's who He is, that's how He guides the world. They were shown that at Yetzias Mitzrayim, and they took a 180, and by Cheta Meraglim, they showed their true colors, that their perception was totally poisoned and broken, and they couldn't see the world any other way. And so HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, at that point, I can no longer let you into the land. You're going to need a new generation. But watch the way he even phrases that. Let's go further. We're going deeper into our parasha. This is all setting up what this whole sefer is about. Source number 14, or New Chumashim, Perak Aleph Pasuk Lamed Dalet. Vayishma Hashem et kol divrechem. God heard your words. Vayiksof vayishavali mor. And he got angry. And he swore and said, listen to the words and then think back to Chet Adam HaRishon. Im yir'eh ish banashim ha'eleh, if a single person from this generation, hador hara hazeh, this generation that has chosen ra, they can't go into the land, but not just any land. Lest, don't even think that this nation, hador hazeh, et ha'aretz ha'tova asher nishbati latet lavotechem, this door hara can't enter into this eretz ha'tova. Can't happen. That's the dichotomy that's being set up here. And we're going to need the rise of a new generation. And what does that new generation provide the opportunity of? God tells us, Pasuk Lametet. V'tabchem asher amartem lavazi yeh. And your children who you said were going to be, who were going to be taken captive when you went into the land. Uvnechem asher lo yadu. And your children, hear the words again. Uvnechem asher lo yadu hayom tov varap. Your children who are too young to have calloused themselves with this distorted perspective, they don't yet know Tov and Ra. They haven't eaten from the Etzadah Tov and Ra yet, so to speak. They're still pure. They're still Tahor. That generation, Hema Yava'u Shama V'lahem Et Nana V'Hem Yirashuha, they'll inherit the land. That generation that isn't poisoned by that perspective. And that's the new generation that is then able to rise up over the course of 40 years, become that nation, that Moshe can then share this new perspective on what Cheta Meraglim was really about, and then also how to fix it. The mission statement of Sefer Devarim is, go into Israel. And the first parsha tells us why we didn't make it the first time. Why we really didn't make it the first time. distorted perceptions, seeing God as a God of hate who guides the world with hate, not understanding God, understanding history, understanding how reality works, not understanding how Hashkachat Hashem works, how Hanagat Hashem works, how God really guides this world, who God really is. Those are things that we need to reconnect to. And in this Sefer, the Mishnah Torah, with this new generation, I am then going to be able to reinterpret the Torah, to give over the Torah in a new way to a new generation that can see God the way He needs to be seen, who can view the world the way it needs to be viewed, to then be able to actually go into Eretz Yisrael. And therefore, and we'll prove this next time and then over the course of Sefer Devarim, Sefer Devarim is the answer to Tisha B'Av. Parshat Devarim plants the seeds for Tisha B'Av, and that's why it's on Shabbat Chazon. And the rest of Sefer Devarim is an answer to that. How do we fix what was broken? How do we fix that broken dibor, that broken interaction, that broken relationship, that broken perspective? How do we fix things between us and God? How do we see things differently? How do we give birth to a new perspective? Like we talked about the Mishnah Torah, that's what the Mishnah Torah is. To look it over again and again and see it in a different way and see the true perspective of reality, of God, of the way He guides the world. That's why this is the opening of Sefer Devarim. And this is the mission statement of Sefer Devarim. And Bezrat Hashem, as we go forward in Sefer Devarim, we'll start to explore deeper what went wrong, how it went wrong, and more importantly and more prominently, the right way to see God, the right way to see Hanagat Hashem, and how to fix for Bnei Yisrael, and since we're still in exile for all time, to fix ourselves. How do we relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? How do we see His hand in this world in a way that will ultimately lead us to Eretz Yisrael and to Geula? Bezrat Hashem.